Too many people let the micro become everything for their lives. Right here in this passage, the Holy Spirit says, listen, look up, behold the macro, that you might get perspective and see perfection to interpret your micro. Again, a massive principle all through Scripture, again and again and again. God's people calling them to look up and behold Him in His massive, glorious, huge wonder and sovereignty.
I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. Oh Lord, be my light and be my salvation. Cause all I want is to be in the light. Yeah. All I want is to be in the light.
Welcome back to Living Light, listeners, taking time out of your day to join us. We're so encouraged by that. Over here at Living the Light, we are all about opening up God's Word together and seeing our lives radically transformed by truths we read. So thank you for being here and for joining us as we look deeply and prayerfully at the greatest person to ever behold, God Himself. That's right, listeners, we are traveling on a little journey through a powerful chapter in the Bible, Isaiah 40, and Pastor Robbie, who happens to be the teacher for Living the Light, is here with me right now. And Robbie, the title of today's message is pretty epic. It's Behold Your Awesome God.
Yeah, Craig, you set that up so well, so I'll just take a couple seconds here. Man, these verses that we're about to look at here are some of the most exciting and powerful and life-changing in terms of perspective we can find. It's just like verse after verse after verse. It's just like, check out how awesome our God is, and we need that so much. We need massive doses of perspective as we are seeking to do right now and live in the light. By the way, just before we get into the sermon, if the Lord is impacting your life through this ministry, we always love to hear from you, love to be encouraged. The Live in the Light team, we are doing this with that desire to see people built up and for truth to transform lives. So again, please take the time to let us know how it's impacting you. We're anticipating Isaiah 40 is going to hit a lot of people where you're at. So again, with no further delay, here we go into this message. Excited for you to be so encouraged with just the reality of how awesome your God is.
The Bible makes it very clear, we are all exiles. Isn't that so true, loved ones? Isn't it so true in the world we live in? You look around, you're trying to figure out why, how come this doesn't satisfy? How come I don't feel like I fully fit in? How come I'm groaning and longing for different things? Because we're not meant to live here and now in this place. We are sojourners. We are exiles. We are strangers. We are aliens, the Bible says. And so what an encouragement to understand again, we're not meant to be okay here and now. We are meant again to understand that we are living for the world to come, the new heavens and the new earth. What's the single greatest thing we do then in the meantime? Here it is, behold your God. Even that video helps us to behold your God, to look up from our world, to look up to the Lord, and to see that He is the one who truly satisfies. What a great lead into our prayer then together right now. Father in heaven, I pray you will cause us to do just that, understanding that we are exiles and sojourners in a world, Lord, we should not feel comfortable. We should, Lord, look around and be uneasy. The Bible says we should groan. We should groan, Lord, longing for our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. I pray you will use today so powerfully and dramatically for us to set our eyes and our gaze upon the living God, the holy God, the almighty God, the strong God, the infinite God. I pray you will reach in every single home and heart represented here right now. Do it, Lord, by your spirit, Lord. Again, another week of encouragement, another week of difficulty for so many of us. You're the difference maker and you're the answer. So may we right now behold our God, to look up, fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ. We will never stare in the face of Jesus Christ and feel let down ever, ever. Because you cannot feel that way when you behold perfection. Oh, Lord God Almighty, we seek you now as a church and as your people. We pray together in Jesus' name. Let me hear you say it at home. Amen, amen. All right, I'm super jacked to be with you in God's word today. Please open your Bibles with expectancy to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, our series is called Behold Your God. And our message today is called Behold Your Awesome God. Behold Your Awesome God. And oh yes, He is awesome. And we will see that again today. I want to remind you where we've been a little bit in verse 9. Check out Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. I'll just let you, a few of you at home are still getting your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 40. I'll just wait until you do that. Yep, just going to wait till you do that. That's awesome. All right, some of you finally got there. Let's go. Isaiah 40, verse 9. It says this again. Remember, here's really our context, especially setting up where we're going. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion. Herald of good news, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem. Again, herald of good news, lift it up, Zion. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, and here's the message. Say to the cities of Judah, do not fear. Why? Behold your God. I love that. The command to herald is amazing here. Notice in verse 9, the repetition and emphasis. Again, the main theme here, behold your God. The people have been in exile. They have strayed, but hope is now returning through this message of behold your God, the one who answers, the one who satisfies, the one who brings purpose and peace. Behold your God. Isaiah is calling the people away from their sinful, selfish lives and instead to behold again the awesome nature and reality of their God. Loved ones, this is our call right now. This is the call God has upon our hearts and our lives right now. Behold your awesome God. Now we say the word awesome. Let me just put up a definition of that word awesome. Again, taken from an online dictionary right now. Awesome, causing or inducing awe, inspiring or overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration or fear. An awesome sight. This is what we are asking for right now within this series. Exhibiting or marked by awe, showing reverence, admiration, or fear. But here's the problem, okay? These definitions fit pretty well into what we're going for. This one in the slang does not, but this is the one that's used most often in our world. As in, that new white convertible is totally awesome, okay? But herein lies the problem. That new white convertible is not totally awesome. Sorry to offend those who like white convertibles or cars for that matter. It is not totally awesome because the true sense of that is God is awesome. And that was a great spot for an amen. How is our God awesome? Well, buckle up, white convertible, because you're about to get played. We're going to go through Isaiah 40 in wonder and awe. And we're going to start here today in point number one with this. Here's why God is awesome. My God is big. My God is big. And when we say big, we mean big. Like, huge, big. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Take a look, man. I'm excited. I hope you are today too. This text is amazing. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked out the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? What a verse right there. Notice right away, notice the big picture. God is directing his people to the big picture, pun intended. The big picture of understanding how big our God is. That's the whole point. You see, right now and in the Christian life, this is so key. Here's a crucial principle. We must allow the macro to interpret the micro. Too many people let the micro become everything for their lives. Right here in this passage, the Holy Spirit says, listen, look up, behold the macro that you might get perspective and see perfection to interpret your micro. Again, a massive principle all through scripture, again and again and again. God's people calling them to look up and behold him in his massive, glorious, huge wonder and sovereignty. Notice how the Bible explains this. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? That's amazing. What's the hollow of his hand? It's this. It's when you cup your ass. Everyone right now listening, I want you to cup your hand right now, okay? The hollow of your hand and try to imagine how much water you could fit right in here. In fact, I did this week. I actually did an experiment and I could barely fit, and maybe a couple trickles out, one tablespoon of water. That's as much as I could hold in this hand right here. One tablespoon of water kind of seems pathetic because it is. Consider what this says about our God. 2/3 of the earth's surface is water. And at some points, the ocean is 6 miles deep. I searched up this week, and the estimated total volume of water on the earth, listen, total estimated volume of water on the earth is 1.386 billion kilometers cubed. How much is that? It's a lot more than fits in your bathtub, that's for sure. Consider also the weight of such water. We all struggle to pick up a 5-gallon kind of water bottle, one of those jugs there. We struggle with that. Some of us can't even do that. And yet our God has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Can you say, awesome, that is our God? What's happening here in Isaiah 40 right now? What's happening is called anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism, it's speaking of God in human terms. Because we know that God is not found as a being in a human body. But we use words and metaphors that we understand that helps us partially explain the awesome nature of our God. Look at verse 12 again. I know you're excited, me too. It says here, and marked off the heavens with a span. What's a span? A span is this. It's the tip of your pinky spread out to the tip of your thumb. That's a span right there. Marked off the heavens with a span. Let me ask you again, how far can you measure with a span of your hand? Go ahead and try. Go ahead and measure. How far can you span with the span of your hand? The average human hand's around 7 inches. But be ready. God can measure the heavens with the span of his hand. Let's put that in perspective. How far crosses our universe? The number is actually incalculable. We do know, though, that the nearest star beyond our sun is 4.5 light years away. We know that light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles a second. This means that this star is 26 trillion miles away from us. 26 trillion miles. But remember, that's our nearest star. And apparently astrophysicists, they have discovered what is believed to be the farthest object from Earth, a tiny galaxy that is 13 billion light years away. 13 billion light years away now, compare that with 4.5 light years away to the nearest star. So if my math is correct then, to try to calculate where the farthest, again, tiny galaxy that we know of is from us, then you go 13 billion times 100 trillion miles away. 13 billion times 100 trillion miles away. How far is that? I have no idea. That is massively far. And the Lord, our God, measures, again, the universe, the heavens, with the span of his hand. Can you say, awesome? Now, all I have to say ultimately with this is this profound diagram right here. Yes. That's all I can say. Absolutely blows your mind when you try to conceive and think of these things. That's right. That's right, kids at home. That's awesome. That is the most appropriate use of this emoji ever. When it comes to the awesome, glorious nature of our God, who is above all things, our God has marked off the heavens with a span. That is our awesome God. Behold your God. That is our awesome God. But we're not done yet. We're not even done verse 12 yet. Look at the end of verse 12. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God has measured the dust of the earth. We can't number the hairs on our head. We could never measure the dust in our houses. God has measured the dust of the earth. And then this, he has weighed the mountains in scales. Just think about that. We can't lift large rocks. We struggle with 50 pounds. Again, some of us can't even do that. Our God weighs the mountains in the scales. That's our God. I think in our day, in our time, we get so enamored with fictional characters like the Incredible Hulk. Here we have our God who's real. And this is a description of him. Behold your God. Loved ones, look up. Look up, look up, look up at our awesome God. Yes, Isaiah by the Holy Spirit says, hey, people, your God is big. Number two, this, my God is smart. And when I mean smart, I mean really, really smart. Look at verse 13 now. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord? What man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? I love that. Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Man, I love these verses. They fill my heart with adoration, worship, and glory. Why? Because humans think they're so smart. Humans are often so proud and so arrogant. Boasting of this and belittling God with untold arrogance, we assume we have figured God out. With massive pride, humanity seeks to explain God away. But you see the glory of God in these verses? Who advises God? No one. Whom does God consult? No one. It's like that song we sang last week again, "Behold Our God, So Beautiful." Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach? This is such a good line. Who can teach the one who knows all things? That's a great point. Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. He's never, ever received any instruction ever because he holds perfect wisdom. And when you hold perfect wisdom and perfect omniscience, you can't be improved upon ever. Whom did the Lord consult when he created the heavens and the earth? Let me ask you, whom did the Lord consult when he created male and female? Who ever taught our God in the design and the order of the world that we currently live in? Listen, the Lord has no board of directors. He has no advisory council. He does not have to refer to how-to videos. In the beginning, God. It's all he needs to know. In the beginning, God. And the phrase that blesses me and stands out to me here too is this phrase, again, these verses where it says, who taught him the way of justice? Who taught God the way of justice? This stands out to me because so many people, including professing Christians, accuse God often of being unjust. They make accusations of him being unfair and unjust and unloving. We place ourselves in judgment of God. And this to me is a grievous sin. Because at that moment, Romans 9, this is the clay placing judgment on the potter. How dare we? Loved ones, be very careful that we don't swim in ultimate arrogance and place judgment upon our God. Listen, the theology today teaches us this. God is incapable of making a wrong decision. It's impossible for God to fail. It's impossible for God to do wrong. That's the reality when you're perfect. It's impossible to make a mistake when you're the God who knows all things. He is perfect in wisdom. You cannot correct perfection. My God is big. My God is smart. And thirdly, my God is preeminent. He is preeminent. What does it mean that God is preeminent? Biblically speaking, preeminence means superiority. It means to be over and above. It means to be first in all things. Our God is so awesome because he is infinitely superior to everything else. Listen to how much greater God is than anything on earth. This is taken again from verse 15. Take a look at verse 15. The text says, behold, listen up, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. That's amazing. The nations are like a drop from the bucket. So you know, you wash your hands at the sink and you turn the tap off, whatever, and all of a sudden a drop comes down. Oh, there go the nations, right? You're at the kitchen sink, you're washing some dishes, you turn the tap off and a drop, bloop, down there. Hey, there go the nations again. Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to the glorious, awesome nature of our God. And then we see this, the nations are accounted as dust on the scales, as dust on the scales. So I went and I got a scale here this week and thankful for that. Let me just turn this on here. It's a digital scale. There it goes. Oh, wait. I need some dust. Let me just collect some dust here. I'm sure the stage has some. There are some particles. Let me just kind of, let me see. Hey, wait, There's no reading at all. It doesn't even register. I mean, is it working? Oh, it is working. Measures that. Let me get some more dust. I'm sure the pulpit has some dust here too. We're not cleaning this a lot right now. Let me get it on. Oh, zero. Absolutely no register whatsoever. The dust does not even register on the scales. You can try the experiment at home if you'd like to. I encourage you to do that. Here's the point. Again, how humbling it is. The nations are accounted as the dust on the scales. Stop, pause, consider, worship, glory. Behold your God. This is how great he is. This is how preeminent, again, our God is. How about verse 16? Look at verse 16 now. Lebanon was known for the great forest, very dense, powerful trees. The Bible often refers to the cedars of Lebanon. The Bible tells us here, all the wood in the world would not produce an altar of fire big enough to give glory to God that is due his name. And then verse 17 summarizes, it says, all the nations are as nothing before him. Look at verse 17. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. What a chapter in the word of God. Very strong language here. Nothing here means, well, nothing. And less than nothing. I mean, look at that. Less than nothing. Really means here, ceasing to exist. Please understand, this isn't God saying that all the nations, you stink. Rather, it's an expression of the absolute totality and the superiority and the preeminence as to the greatness of God when compared to the world or all the nations gathered together. All the greatest nations ever, whoever you deem that to be, all the greatest leaders ever, you add them all together and compared to God, the text tells us they equal zero. Zero. Less than nothing and emptiness. Church, I'm telling you right now, loved ones, please look up beyond the politics. Please look up beyond the politics. Look up beyond your circumstances. Behold your God. Remember the context of Isaiah 40, the Babylonians and the fear that God's people had, again, in exile and the might and whatever. But God says, listen, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, whatever it is, right? He says, they are less than nothing. They are dust on the scales. They are a drop in the bucket. Look up and behold your awesome God today. Look at the effort the Holy Spirit's trying to get us right now to understand just how awesome he is and how finite we are. Listen to perspective and peace that comes from beholding perfection. Point number four today is this. My God is unequal. The text keeps going. Look at verse 18 now. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? An idol? Really? A craftsman casts it and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses, this is amazing, it's like just mocking it, chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol. God forbid that the idol will not fall over or move. Again, considering this truth of this chapter thus far, can you see how utterly ridiculous these verses are? Loved ones, right here, in this context, we have such insight to how stupid idolatry is, not to mention how wicked and dumb idolatry is. Isaiah is speaking with utter mockery in verses 19 and 20. He's like, you're going to compare God with an idol? You're going to compare God Almighty, the perfect, awesome, infinite God with an idol? An idol, listen, that's made by man? An idol of gold? An idol of wood? He's like, you better choose carefully. You wouldn't want to choose wood that would rot. That would stink. You better get a skilled craftsman because you don't want an ugly idol, right? You want to at least make it look kind of pretty. And this too, have an idol that's made, that's sturdy, that won't fall over or topple, because that would be embarrassing if your idol, you woke up and it was lying on the ground on its face. Oh, how wicked the human heart really is. Oh, how deceitful it can be. That we would replace our one perfect God with a piece of wood. Some of you watching right now, you're like, well, I don't worship wood. Well, be careful. Some of us worship our home more than we do God. It's made of wood. I mean, that's just a fact. Some of us worship our homes more than we worship God. It's proven by the way we spend our money. It's proven by what we think about. It's proven by what we're actually excited about in life. Say, I don't worship metal. be careful. Some of us worship our cars. Some of us worship those awesome white convertibles. Not. Be careful. Be careful. Some of us would call the white convertible, we would refer to that as more awesome than we would ever refer to God as awesome. That's idolatry. That's a problem. God, search our hearts. Search our hearts. If you think about this too, again, think of how stupid idolatry is. Idol worship is so dumb because how could something made by humans be greater than the creator who made humans? How could something that humans make be greater than the God who made humans in the first place? Dumb idolatry. Remember too, worship is technically the etymology. Worship is worth-ship. We worship what we find worth in. Be very careful, church. Again, this is why idols are so dumb and so devastating, because in our idolatry, we place worth in that and worship in that in something other than Almighty God. But Isaiah's like, hey, people, man, people of God, listen, our God is unequaled on any measurement you come up with. He is that awesome. My God is unequaled. Number five, my God is sovereign. My God is sovereign. The text just keeps going. I know, I'm excited as well. Verse 21, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Kind of like, wake up, people, wake up. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Have you not gotten this yet? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. It is he who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Verse 24, scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them, like verses 6-8, and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. So verse 21 here is a little bit like, hello, anyone home? Hello? It's kind of like we're knocking someone's head, you know? Like, hello, anyone home? He's trying to get their attention here. Are you listening? Are you registering? Honestly, how quickly we forget these truths. That's why it's so healthy to be in Isaiah 40. That's why right now, for some of you, you've never even seen these verses before, and you're like, that's in the Bible? It is. And some of you have known this before, but you hear it again. You're like, I need to hear this right now because I need my mind renewed and my vision again put in place on the awesome nature of our God. Me too. Verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth. He is positioned above the circle of the earth. Our Lord sits. He's not pacing. He's not biting his nails. He's not sweating. He is sovereignly in control. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, where God says this, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. As has been said before, this means that the Lord is currently ruling the universe with his feet up. Perfectly unstressed, not a smidge of worry. He never loses any sleep because he doesn't have to sleep. He is awesome. Listen, you and I, we get stressed about what to make for dinner. The Lord of glory stresses over nothing. He is ruling the universe with his feet up. And then verses 23 and 24, they're much like verses 6-8. Repeating here and letting us know the fleeting nature of man versus the overwhelming sovereignty of God. God is in control. God is in charge of all things. God appoints rulers and dethrones rulers. Church, be encouraged.
Thanks for listening to us today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. You can also write us at any time in Canada at 500 Great Lakes Boulevard, Oakville, Ontario, Canada, L6L6X9. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light.